Thankful that we can gather together like this, in such freedom, in this beautiful country that you have blessed us with. And I thank you too, Lord, that as your word goes out this morning, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that your word does not return void, but that it accomplishes all that you have for it to accomplish. And in all that is said, all that is done here this morning, may the name of Jesus be exalted. May all the praise and the honor and the glory go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, we say thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, we've been away for 2 weeks. So, guess what I'm speaking on today? On? Church family, I did say that. We will be. But some time back, and it was just a random thing, I started sharing out of James. And remember I said to you that if you share out of James, they say accurately and precisely in any church, don't be surprised if people leave. You know, people don't like to hear so often. But I thought it's a good idea to carry on speaking out of James. So I trust that you're all going to be here next week. Is that okay? Except Kay. Kay is leaving for New Zealand. So I wanted to start off and ask us a question here this morning. Should Christians show favoritism? Now that's the title of my message. Should Christians show favoritism? And, or you know, should you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, treat one brother in Christ differently to the way that we treat another brother? Any answers? You're welcome to say yes or no. Right? Okay. Not too many. It's always a tricky one, hey? Because you don't know what I'm going to say next. But folks, this is what I want to speak out about here this morning, because it's in the Word. And when we gather together, it's wonderful that we hear all the good things that are, you know, in the Word of God. But I think we need to hear everything in the Word, right from the book of Genesis, right through to Revelation, the book of Revelation, so that we hear the whole counsel of God and that we don't cherry pick just those things that we, you know, we want to speak about, that is always nice to speak about and easy to speak about, and that people are happy to hear. So, you know, before we even answer that question that I've just asked us, I want to ask you something else. Who outside of your current friends, your circle of friends, have you included in your life recently? Think about that for a moment, right? Because most of us, you know, we might have a list in our heads about people that we would maybe like to know better and connect with. And, you know, we're all different. Some people like to hang around with people or connect with people that are highly educated. Other people want to hang around with people that are young. Other people want to hang around and be with people that are old. Some people, you know, prefer being around people, you know, where it's based on race or ethnic group, you know, whatever it is, to be able to connect with those people. But one thing you'll find that's very interesting is that most of us want to be around people who are just like us. Is that true? You want to hang around people that are just like you. So it's either going to be people who are just like us, or maybe around people who we want to be like. You know, if Elon Musk was in church today, I think I would like to get to know him a little bit better. How did you do it, Boo? Right? I'm just saying, we like to be around people that are similar to us, or like I said now, that people that we would maybe like to be like. So how is it that many of us are actually able to reject those who God has received, who God has welcomed, the ones that God has actually welcomed, you know, into fellowship with himself? And many of us do this. And sometimes we're not even aware that we do this. Now, what's interesting about what I'm saying here, that this is not a new thing. This is not a new problem that is in the church today. This thing is as old as Christianity is. And it's so important that James, in chapter 2, he started speaking about this and he started writing about this in his letter. First century, he was speaking to the first century church. And here we are all these years later. And there are still the same, you know, kind of challenges that are in church. So what we're going to be having a look at is, you know, James chapter 2. But here he's clearly bringing this very problem to light. So is it okay if we talk about it?
Yes.
He says in James 2 verse 1, he says, my brothers, who's he speaking to?
Yes.
My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So we see right there that James actually addresses the readers of this letter as my brothers. So the problem is that he's about to address here is a family problem. It's a family problem. It was a family problem 2,000 years ago, and it's a family problem today. And the issue that he's speaking about is this thing of partiality, right? And that word, you know, translated into other versions of the Bible, it means respect of persons or respecter of persons. Now, in first of all, we need to know that God shows no partiality. And if God doesn't, then we shouldn't. And basically, it means favoritism. Okay, favoritism. In Acts 10, verse 34, it says, so Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly understand that God shows no partiality, right? So God, what he's saying, you know, God does not judge by externals. God judges by the heart, and God also judges us based on what we do. It says in 1 Peter 1:17, it says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, there it is again, he judges impartially according to each one's deeds. What are our deeds? Our deeds are the things we do. So we know, you know, the grace of God. How we know what grace means. Grace is that undeserved favor, that unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. But we know that the grace of God is extended to all, to everyone that calls on him. Is that true?
Yeah.
If you ever look at, I want to read Romans 10 verse 12. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. This is provided that the Jews are born again, the Greeks are born again. All right, it's talking about God's children. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek. God sees them as the same. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. So if you are a young person and you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Is that true? If you're an old person, you show no partiality. If you're an old person, you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you are a rich person and you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you are a poor person and you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. A black person, white person, educated person, uneducated person, all we need to do is call on the name of the Lord and we will be saved. You know, now it's quite interesting because there are a number of ways that this thing of favoritism shows up in the church. Let's just talk about that. You know, for example, we may favor people, you know, based on the gifting that God has placed in a person, right? It could be the gifting God has placed on the person, and maybe it's the abilities that God has actually placed, you know, within a person. And what happens, it's so easy to happen, that we start to see these people as important. For example, the preacher. That's me today. Well, I happen to be the one standing here. But you might, you know, some people start to see a preacher and start to elevate, you know, a person because of, you know, what he or she is doing. It might be the preacher, it might be the sound guy. right at the back here of the church. It might be the deacon. It might be a youth leader. It might be the children's church leader. It might be the worship leader. And somehow we process these things, and it's as if we tend to elevate people. And the truth is that not one of these people that I've just mentioned here is any better or more important than anyone else. Folks, we need to get our head around that. And that's a fact. We're not. What I do, yeah, it's what a privilege it is to share the Word of God. But you know, there are many of you that are out there and you are interacting with people in your workspace, wherever you are, and you are reaching people and you are sharing the truth of the gospel with people out there that I would probably never be able to come into contact with. So we have different things that we do, but we are all, you know, there's no partiality in terms of the way the Lord sees us. Basically, what we are doing is using different gifts and different talents that the Lord has placed within us. Is that right? So then we can show favoritism, you know, based on personality. Huh? You might favor hanging out with that extrovert. You know the extrovert? You know the one that, the true extrovert that will walk into a place for the first time and everybody will hear him and know him. Right? But then you may favor to be around the introvert because that's who you like to be able to connect with. And sometimes we show favoritism even based on people's looks. Huh? Well, you know, I like to hang out with the good-looking, trendy people. Huh? People like that. That's, you know. Maybe it's based on economic standing. Well, you know, I like to associate with very wealthy people. But I'm saying, folks, none of this has any place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's all about Him. It's all about the King. It's all about His kingdom. And really, it's not about us. So we need to embrace all of those who are in the family. Everyone in the family. Okay? You know, let me say it like this. Have you thought about it? Put yourself in this position. You married and you got 4 kids. Now it's breakfast time. How many of us in this family, because this is a family here, how many of us in our personal family, where you got your 4 kids, you get up and you go into the you know, you're having breakfast together, and you grab hold of kid number 1 and you give him a hug and, you know, a kiss. Grab hold of kid number 2, give him a hug, give him a kiss. You look at number 3 and number 4 and say, is that right? You wouldn't do that in the natural. But we tend to do that in the church because we are all family according to the Word, right? Folks, we need to embrace the whole family. When we have tea and coffee out here, I know I've said this before, and I'm just reminding us gently, let's make an effort to make sure that we are connecting with people, right? Let's make an effort to do this. James actually is telling us that we should not profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we do, and then reject part of God's family. He's saying, don't do it. Let's embrace all of God's family. So every believer that is part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, therefore, there are those, you know, that He has received, God has received them, and we must make sure that we don't somehow want to avoid them and somehow reject them, you know, in this space. Is this okay? Oh, James, it's you. We can blame this guy, James, huh? So now James tells us there is a problem in the church, and basically what he's saying to us, there was a problem 2,000 years ago, and there is a problem today. And it's true. It really is true. And so he's telling us that there's a problem, and now he's saying to you and me here in the church, people that are in the church today, fix the problem. Don't just neglect this thing. We need to be able to fix it. And then what he does, and I'll read it to us now, he gives us a little example. In James chapter 2, verse 1, let me read. It says, my brothers, he's talking to believers. Is there echo here? Huh? No. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now he gives us an example, and we can probably relate to it. He says, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, so somebody comes into this church wearing gold rings, fine clothing, fancy suit, Rolex watch. Come on, give us some more. What else? You know, he comes in. But then he says, this guy comes in, which is great. We're happy to have him. But then he says, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So you've got two new people coming into the church. One very wealthy by the looks of it. Another, obviously, you know, poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. He says, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say to him, you say, hey, you know, you sit here in a good place and you lead him to a place that is, you know, good place in the church. While you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Is that what it says over there? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Folks, this wouldn't be in the Bible if it didn't have to be discussed. So he's making a point here. So let's get the picture. The first guy comes into the church and he's a man and he's wearing lots of rings and gold and diamonds and watches, and he's dressed to the 12s. Not even the 9s. He's gone past that. He's dressed to the 12s. All right? And it's evident that this guy comes in, you know, with all the jewelry and so on and the fine clothes that he's wearing. Firstly, that he's wealthy, he's projecting that, and also maybe he wants to be noticed. That could be it as well, is that right? Then the second person comes into the church and he's identified in this story as a poor man with shabby clothing. And I need to say this, this does not necessarily imply that this guy's a homeless guy. It doesn't say he's a homeless guy. He just, you know, somebody's struggling. Okay, and it says in verse 3, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, that word you is there in that context is plural. Plural. It's talking to, it's us, right? So the use of plural here suggests that this was happening there at that time, and there was like a general attitude of the whole group. Huh? So everyone is unhappy. Everyone's unhappy, you know, having the guy with shabby clothing coming into the church. This is what he's basically saying. But he was also saying, but there's nothing wrong in kind of, you know, extending a warm welcome to the rich visitor. So there's sin in this. Do you want to know what the sin is? No one. Okay, I'm going to tell you anyway. There's sin in this, folks. The sin is treating the poor visitor differently. That we treat people differently. God's children, that we treat them differently. And there's a distinction in the way that these two visitors were received that says, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you know, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you know, stand over there or sit down here on the floor, right? James, he actually says that, you know, this shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen in the church. So if you do that, and again, that word, you, he's referring, in that context, he's referring to everyone, plural. Verse 4, aren't you discriminating against people and using a corrupt standard, he says, if you make that distinction. He says, aren't you using a corrupt standard to make judgments? Now, just think about this. How would you feel? Imagine a judge, okay, you in court, you're in a court of law, and the judge allows himself to be affected by the clothing that the defendant is wearing. Imagine that. This is what he's saying to us, okay? Basically what he's saying, if that was the case, with the judge making that kind of call, you know, that would be a, it would be a violation of justice. Is that true? Okay. And it's exactly the same for us as believers, folks. Right? Exactly the same thing. For us to accept or reject a family member based on appearance when they come into the church, it's just wrong. It really is wrong. So now James gives us some reasons why favoritism is wrong. And the first one that he says, he tells us that it's not consistent with God's methods. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world system out there, okay, to be rich in faith?" So what he's saying is so often that there are, you know, the people that are struggling financially in the world system, that so often you find that those are the people that have strong faith. Those are the people that have a relationship with the Lord. My beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? And, he says, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him. We also find that Paul, you know, he said a similar thing, you know, talking about this, when he wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, he said, let me read it. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." Is that true? They're, the world out there, when they look at us as Christians, do they think that we're wise? They think we've lost it. How can you believe that there's somebody in the sky? You know, how can you believe that there's a life after death? How can you put your trust in somebody that you can't see? How can you believe all of that stuff? Man, it's just fairy tales. Huh? Isn't this the way they speak? "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." How many of you here today are of noble birth? There we are. There's one person that said, "I'm a child of the King." All right. He goes on, he says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise," the world out there. "God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Why did he do it? He tells us, "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Now, God's method of choosing has always been by grace. How many of us receive salvation without grace? We are saved by grace through faith in Him. Is that right? It's by grace. So God's method of choosing has always been by grace, and it has zero, folks, nothing to do with who we are. It has nothing to do with our, you know, maybe high standing in the local community. It has nothing to do with how big our bank balances are. Is that true? Because all of those things become null and void on the day that we move from planet Earth into eternity, into His presence. So that's the first thing that he says here. Secondly, James says that favoritism is wrong because it's inappropriate given the conduct of rich people. Now, it's not rich people, it's rich, unbelieving people. Big difference. This is what he says about rich, unbelieving people. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "But you have dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich," talking about the unbelieving rich, "are not those people the ones who oppress you?" Rich, unbelieving people, folks, they can be dangerous. He says, "Are they not the ones that will oppress you? Or the ones that drag you to court when you haven't got the finances even to, you know, to fight it in court. He's talking about rich, unbelieving people. "Are they not the ones," watch what he says now, "who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called. Talking about rich, unbelieving people blaspheming the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? By the name that you are called. You are called a Christian. Christ. Christian. And again, he is talking about unbelieving rich people. Very important we make that distinction right there. So he asked three questions there, and all of these three questions, you know, it's the same. It is the unbelieving rich people. And I need to say, there's nothing wrong with us being rich. I would love it. Maybe we should stand in agreement for this. That all of us are multimillionaires. Won't that be cool? Huh? If you would like that, or just a touch of that, why don't you put up your hand?
Amen.
All right. So I see 10% of the congregation puts up their hand. All right. Okay. But I'm saying, folks, right, that there's nothing wrong with being rich. Because if we are believers and applying God's principles, I'll tell you something, the word of God is going to go out so much easier. Hey, we'll just buy TV networks. How's that? We buy a TV network. That's a cool one. No, but I'm saying that obviously if that was the case, if we were all multimillionaires, the church would be so much stronger and be able to be so much more impactful as well. And then thirdly, he says that favoritism is wrong because it contradicts the truth that is revealed in Scripture. In verse 8 he says, if you really fulfill the royal law, now this gets interesting. Do you know what the royal law is? The royal law. The royal law is love. He says so. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well, he says. But if you show, here it is again, partiality, if you show favoritism, you are committing a sin. Is that up there?
Yeah.
Committing a sin. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now he gives us some indication. Let's talk about the law being the Ten Commandments, right? Basically what he says there, I'll just paraphrase it. But if you apply in your life and you living out your life according to, you know, the law, let's say the Ten Commandments, and you go out there and you just break one of them, you do all the other nine well, but you break one, you break it all. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, well, goes on to say, he also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Praise God we are not under the law. I tell you, we are so blessed, folks. It must have been difficult for, you know, Old Testament. We are saved by grace, and yes, we do mess up. And when we mess up and we go to the Lord with the right heart attitude and we repent, he says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says, my son, my daughter, get back on the horse and carry on. Right? That's what he says to us. Thank you, Lord. So here we see that Christians are called to live out the royal law. And that is the law of loving your neighbor. And, you know, Jesus outlines the royal law in Matthew 22, which I want to read to us. So there was obviously somebody speaking to Jesus in verse 36. And he says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So which is the most important one? And Jesus said to him, gave him an answer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, this is the great and the first commandment. This is the first and the great commandment. Folks, this is not a suggestion. He hasn't given us these two suggestions. This is an instruction. So that's the first one, you know, is loving God. And this is the great and the first commandment, he says. And then Jesus says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commands, Jesus says, depends all the law of the prophets. Folks, what's so interesting about that? If we just do those two, we cover the rest. If you, because this is the law of love, right? If we do those things, you're not going to then go out and you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to steal, you're not going to murder, you can go through all of those, are we? If we're loving God and we're loving people. So question, then why is this called the royal law? And the answer is because it is the supreme law of relationships for people. Right? Good one. Okay, so that is it. It's because it is a supreme law of human relationships. And also, there's another reason why, because it is given by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. This is what Jesus said. And what's interesting here in James, as we're looking at James, James actually quotes Jesus by saying, you shall love, you shall love. And you shall love, that is now singular. Remember the other you, he said it was, that was plural. But he says, you shall love, this is singular. And this really points out the personal responsibility of every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the tests of the reality of our faith is how we treat people. I'm not just saying in the church, but generally, how we treat people. Okay? And I think at times we need to ask ourselves whether we've passed that test. Ask yourself, do I pass the test? Do I treat people well? Do I treat all, am I a respecter of persons? Do I hold some people in such high esteem and others, I mean, some time back, we went out and we had a meal with a lovely Christian couple. And the fellowship was great, interacting. But when the waiter came, I was just blown away by the disrespect that was shown towards the waiter. And it's because, well, the waiter, is kind of not somebody of high esteem. Folks, the Lord is saying we treat everyone the same, right? Whether, like he said, whether they're rich or poor. Struggling waiter. Let's not, disrespect people because of that. So James has clearly shown that it is a sin. And in fact, we read it. It is a sin to show favoritism. So here's a question. Do you know what the single most important thing is in a church that makes a church strong? It's not strong leadership, although strong leadership is important. It's not good preaching. I'd say good preaching is still important. It's not an outstanding worship team. Although that is also important, right? I think all of these things are important. Folks, relationships drive strong churches. Let me say that again. Relationships. And again, that is why it is so important when we, connect with one another here. Let's make sure that, we really, let's not just hang out with those same two people every Sunday because we feel comfortable. Relationships. And, is this church, well, I must be honest, I phone everybody that comes in here as a visitor. And what I have noticed, and really this is a big tick to all of us here that are sitting here today, but most people say, gee, man, such an open church, and, I felt so welcome. I felt so welcome coming into that place. And that is because we are people, and we need to make sure that we, people feel welcome. So question again, are we hanging out in church, with the same people having fellowship? Because if it is, let's change that. Huh? Let's get to know other people. Also, question, are we reaching out to those new people that walk in here? to make them feel welcome. Or do you remember the first time you walked into this church? It's uncomfortable. So any church is uncomfortable. You walk in there, you don't know anyone. First time you've been in this environment. It's uncomfortable. Folks, when we see people that are coming in here for the first time, let's get over to them. And all right, I need to say, don't be like me. I did this once. I made the biggest mistake. I was in a church, and I went to welcome this couple that I'd never seen. And it was right at the back of the church. And I said, welcome. I trust you enjoyed, your time at church here today. Is this your first visit? And they said, we've been here 8 years. Okay. They said 8 years. But let me say that they are the people, and you get people like this in church, that they miss half the worship when they walk in. All right, they come in and they sit, and they were at the back of the church. And really, as whoever's finishing off, boom, but they're up and they're out of there. But they told me that they've been in the church, so I learned. Okay, so maybe don't ask them, is this the first time that you're visiting? But go and hang with them if you think it might be the first time that they're visiting. And also, another thing, do we reach out to those that are different to us? That look, remember I said we like to hang out with people that are like us, but let's also reach out to people that are different to us. So in closing, we have all got the power in church to make a choice to reject the negative and the harmful practice of showing favoritism. Again, this thing, he wrote a lot about it. It was a problem in the early church, and it is still a problem in the church today. Amen.